The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to look together at Colossians chapter 2 today. If you'll turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Last week we were in Colossians chapter 1. At the very end, we talked about the marks of a disciple, what it means to grow up and to be mature in Christ. And this church is riddled with false teachers. We're talking about a church that was established. The Apostle Paul was not the person that planted this church. It was Epaphras. And he was, Paul had met him in prison at a later date. He began these three churches, and they're all kind of linked together in this valley. In the valley, you may be familiar with some of the other cities. The other city close by would be Hierapolis. So you've got Colossae and Hierapolis, but you probably have heard of the other one, Laodicea. So those churches are linked together, and they were established and beginning to grow. And just like all the other churches of the New Testament that we read about in the epistles, they were going through some difficult times. And those difficult times were imposed on them because of a couple of reasons. One was the behavior of the believers. The new believers, as they came to Christ, they were letting go of the old faith, the old things that they had lived, and they would want to bring in some of that old religion, whatever it might be that they were a part of before they followed Christ. Also, they'd bring in the morality of the Gentile culture, or really all culture, but particularly the pagan culture, would bring that in, and the church did not look like it was designed to look like. By the way, today I brought this just for the reason of coughing. Occasionally I get a dry throat when I'm speaking, and I bring my coffee in, or actually I bring water in a little cup. But today I took a risk with the carpet, just so you know. I brought coffee. And I know what a stain it would make if this were to be, if I were to let this spill out. So let me take a drink. I don't know whether this is real or not. I don't know whether this is what I ordered at this particular restaurant or not, because often they just pour me whatever they have made. You know what I mean? Now, I say I order decaf every time. I've been drinking decaf for years because of a heart issue, and I was born with my heart rate high and it hadn't stopped yet, so it's still pretty high. I don't want to get it any higher, so I drink decaf coffee. I quit going to Chick-fil-A, by the way, for coffee because they quit serving it. They quit serving decaf. So I'll go to these McDonald's because they have pretty good coffee and they have decaf, and I'll order that decaf, but when I get it, I just kind of take it a chance. Sometimes I'll go and lean over the back of the little counter in front of me and look around the corner and make sure they're pouring it out of an orange glass or orange carafe. Because I know if they've done that, at least they're halfway to giving me some assurance that it's what I ordered. But it's still hard to figure out. Well, that's what's happening in the church. The gospel has been presented. The church has been established. God is growing people up in Him. And along will come people that are mixing truth, whatever their opinions might be, or their old religions might be. And these believers are not able, you know, they're looking at it. They're young in their faith. They're looking at what they're teaching and not able to distinguish everything that is right and true. So here's this letter being written by Paul in prison about the same time he wrote Ephesians. He wrote this particular book. He's saying to them, there's some things I want to get straight for you so you will not be fooled. You know, that we have all kinds of hoaxes going on in our country all the time. Have any of you ever heard the term fake news? Maybe I should rephrase that. Have any of you heard any fake news this week? You have, possibly? You watched the debate. You probably heard some of it. You read the articles the day after. You probably heard some of it. The news is whatever people want it to be at times, and they'll say what they want to say for whatever opinion they might have, and they're wanting to promote themselves. And by the way, a lot of that fake news, if not all of that fake news, is financially driven so that it can help someone get more reads or more clicks on the internet so that they can sell more advertising and make more money. There's a man named George Hull in 1869 got in an argument with a pastor. He was talking about the literal interpretation of Scripture, and in the middle of that that conversation about the interpretation of Scripture, he got an inspiration that was not from God, just so you know. He was known as a huckster. He was a card shark. He was a guy that would sell snake oil. He's that kind of guy. Had a long resume of that. But in that argument, he was arguing against this literal nature of Scripture. And he said, well, if Genesis says literally that there were giants in the land, I believe it might be Genesis 6, around 6, 9 or something like that. He said there's some giants in the land. And we know that. We know that story. We know of David and Goliath, the giants. He said, I think I'm going to make some money on this. So he hired himself two sculptors, and he got some stone from a nearby area, and had that stone carved out to look like a human 12 feet tall. Now, they did a pretty good job. Sculptors are really good at that. So he got a nice looking human petrified rock that he was going to use as a flim-flam man. Took this to his upstate New York. He buried it out in a field. Then he hired a crew to come and dig a well right on top of where he buried that man. So they came out that day. They didn't know what they were going to be digging up. So they began to dig the well, got down a few feet. I can just picture it myself right now. They're up, but they could just see above ground, and they're digging, and they hit something hard. They start unearthing all around it, and all of a sudden, there's a face, and they get excited. And they uncover more, and there's a torso, and then there's legs. And before you know it, you have an archaeological dig right there in upstate New York uncovering a biblical giant. So he took this giant, and he made all kinds of exciting news with it. It made the local news and then the national news. And he decided to buy a big tent. He pitched a big tent just outside the farm. And he brought this rock and put it in that tent. And do you think he let anybody come in there and see that thing for free? No, he charged. He charged 50 cents a person. 50 cents a person in 1869. That's about like a ticket to Six Flags. So he bought that, he let them come in there, and he was making lots of money, and he was doing so well that P.T. Barnum saw that going on and decided he'd make an offer on that giant, see if he could use that in his circus, in his show. He offered him $50,000, which today would be about $1 million, to buy that rock. And he refused the sale. So P.T. Barnum made his own and showed his own rock. And made more money, and because he had better publicity, his fake lie was more profitable than the original lie. So he had that, he did that for a while, made some money with that, and then other people copied him, and then other people copied them, and before you know it, there were so many fake giants that no one could find the original fake. All of them were fake. But people were sucked in. They were sucked in. It's pretty easy to get sucked in. Yesterday, I was driving to my hometown, actually 2 days ago, in Texas, and we drove through a little town called Malakoff. You may have heard of Malakoff. If you've been there, they have one Whataburger, half a dozen gas stations, a traffic light, and an antique store or junk store. That's the town. But they're famous for something. They're famous for the Malakoff man, another giant that was found in 1929 in a gravel pit just outside of town. That's all that town has nationally or internationally as a claim to fame, is the Malakoff man skull that was found. All my life, I believed that was true. I did. I mean, I wanted it to be true. I wanted it to be true that was real. And recent research has shown that they basically found the rock that looked like a head. It was just a rock. Couldn't prove that it was a skull at all. If it was anything, it was possibly some sort of item of worship back from 50,000 years ago that had gotten lost and left there by some civilizations that lived in this area. But later, about 10 years later, another skull appeared, and then another skull appeared, and they proved that two of them were fake. People are always trying to spread false information. The church today is riddled with false information. So much. So easy to spread it. So easy to get on TV, make a little money. You make a little money for a while. You reinvest it in it. And before you know it, you have this empire that is preaching the false gospel that if you just believe, send a few dollars in, God's going to bless you. It's prolific. We're not at the end of that, by the way. We had a big surge of that back to 20 years ago, but we're not at the end of that. That began way back then. It's going to end when Jesus returns. There's always going to be false gospels presented. Let's say here's some of the common false gospels they were dealing with in the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament, when this happened. The most common false teachings that the Colossians would have dealt with is one, Jewish legalism. So we have legalism. The Jews trying to make the Christians act like Jews so that they'll be more like Jews instead of like Christians. That's what was going on then. They had the blending of religions where one belief system was powerful in a town, so let's just blend those religions together. You see that in Central America all the time. You do not get European Catholicism in Central America. You get a blend. There's a blend of that going on. Greek philosophy was something they were dealing with. And then mysticism. Mysticism, like magic and black, just supernatural things that were uncontrollable sort of things. That's what they were dealing with. And here's what we deal with today. The most common problems that we deal with in an American church, and it is worldwide, but we're talking about us here today, is the prosperity gospel. Is that health, wealth, you believe this, that you will get that religion. Health and wealth, prosperity gospel. The second one is mysticism and emotionalism. And this is the one that's probably the most dangerous for Baptist churches. Just so we know, this is something we may have to deal with at some point. Is that if we have a worship service, and by the way, this is part of my job with dealing with college students, is looking at this. They're tempted, by the way, on every college campus. If you get into a worship service, they're tempted to turn the lights out. They can't worship with the lights on. Go into a room, lights are out, it's dim, there's some sort of light on stage, and maybe some of them have smoke rolling in behind the worship. By the way, I've been in a church in the last 2 weeks that had smoke machines. Okay, smoke rolling out on stage. If it's low budget, it's dry ice and a little bit of water and a fan. They got lights flashing around, and there's a person leading worship, and they're exceptionally cool. They're cool people. They may dress cool. They're wearing the right kind of shoes, right kind of shirt. They got it all together. And they're closing their eyes and they're leading songs. And those songs may or may not be Orthodox Christianity. They might just be a song of emotion of some kind. That is a modern mysticism that we're dealing with. Now, I'm not against contemporary churches at all. At all. Love it. I love the contemporary church. Matter of fact, if I was not here, I'd be back home in my church in Alexandria. That church is a contemporary church. But those that are using this idea of emotionalism is very much like the mysticism that's going on in the New Testament. We're dealing with legalism today. If you don't believe the way I believe, you don't cross your T's and dot your I's the way I do, then you are not right with God. Next thing is a blended progressive religion. That is, whatever's going on progressive, or I would use a little older word, liberal, whatever's going on liberal in culture gets put into the church. Maybe wokeism, those kind of things into the church. That's a heresy that we're dealing with today. There's all kinds of positive thinking, self-help. Those are what we're dealing with. So as we've kind of thought about that and talked about that, it's the context that I want you to feel and understand as we read what Paul says to these people. He's saying to them, I want you, verse 1, Colossians 2, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you. That contending is that same word, paraclete, that we see in other parts of the New Testament that's used for the Holy Spirit. He says, I am praying for you that you are able to discern truth, that you're able to deal with this battle that you're going through. And not just you, but all of those around, those at Laodicea, and for all who've not met me personally. He says, I'm on your side. Now I know at Wednesday nights, we talked about this last Wednesday night, things that God's doing in this area at other churches. And guess what? We didn't talk about it like we were jealous. We didn't talk about it like we were upset. We talk about it like those folks that are following Jesus, that live about 20 miles from here, that are in another church somewhere, that God is moving in, they're experiencing revival. We are rejoicing with them. Or if we have a friend at a church that's going through some tough times, we want to pray for them. Paul saying, you're my brother. I didn't start this church. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm contending for you. And not just you, but all those around. Verse 2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding. Now, Paul's saying he wants the folks in Colossae, those that are going through difficult times, he wants them to be encouraged. I want to encourage you. Maybe we ought to add into the bulletin every week. I'm not going to change the bulletin. That's why you get fired. But maybe we ought to add in the bulletin each week a section where we pray for some church somewhere else in the world. Maybe we pick a church out in Indonesia that we know about that we're praying for. Maybe we pray for a church in Baton Rouge that's going through a tough time. Maybe we pray for a church in Shreveport. Maybe one right here in Manny. But we pray for these fellow believers. We pray that they are encouraged going through what they are going through. I bet you there's somebody praying for this church today. Here, 11 o'clock, Sunday morning. Was it today, the 15th? September 15th, they're praying for First Baptist Church of Manny, maybe somewhere in the world. I know there are people that watch on Facebook that can't come. They do pray. They do pray for us. We should be people that contend for the brothers and sisters all over the world. Pray for them. Pray for missionaries. Pray for people who need encouragement. Pray that they be encouraged in their heart, and not only that they're encouraged, but they're united. Paul's praying for a church that's struggling, that's split over false doctrine, that they get united. They get it together. And here's this. Let's look at the second half of that sentence and understand what he's talking about. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Here Paul kind of turns the whole conversation about religion to the person of Jesus. The whole message of the scripture, the whole message of the New Testament, the whole life and the gospels of Jesus that's portrayed to us, that's taught to us, is not about religion. It's not about worship style. It's not about just these ordinances that we may do every week, these behaviors we have. It's about the person of Jesus. The main opposition, the main false teaching they're dealing with is Gnosticism. And Gnosticism would be, I know more so that I can be closer to God. I know more than you, so I may be closer to God. That's their perspective. They're teaching this knowledge gives them some sort of extra oomph in the kingdom. And Paul's saying, I pray that that extra that you receive is knowledge of Jesus personally. I want you to know the Savior. Not the system. The Savior. Now here's a little side note that I wanted to, I should have thrown out a little earlier. If anyone ever says to you, any preacher that stands in this pulpit, and says to you something that they got it all figured out. They know everything and you need to follow. You might want to raise a hand and question that. Anybody that tells you, well, first of all, they want your money. They ask you for your money to support whatever that system is. If they ask you to give them blind allegiance, and if they set themselves as the only source of truth, they are cultic as a leader. They're not biblical. You can question me all you want to anytime. I don't mind. I don't know everything. I will probably be taught something this week that I never knew. Been studying the Bible deeply for many years and learn all the time. I'm not the ultimate authority on Scripture. What I want to be is an authority on Jesus so that I can know and tell people what it means to know Jesus, what he is like, what it means to be forgiven of sins and someone who loved you so much that they would die for your sins, someone that has so compassion, so much power and so much compassion all wrapped up into the same person, someone that is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. That's what I want to major in. I want us to have a PhD in Jesus. That's the mystery. Verse 3. In Jesus, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. You know, this example I gave you of George Hull and P.T. Barnum, they were incredible salespeople. They were good at portraying something other than it really is. And people were easily duped. They want to be trusting. They want to understand. They want to believe in something. So they're easily drawn away. Paul says, I don't want you to be deceived by these fine-sounding orators, these people who give a great argument, this person who debates better than somebody else. We want you to know Jesus, to know Jesus. Verse 5, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul's saying to them, I want to be with you. I want to meet you. I want to spend some time with you. And I don't want to know about how smart you are. I want to know about how much like Jesus you are. Have you ever met that kind of person? You're with them in a room and it's just like they know him better. They know Jesus better. They spent so much time on their knees. So much time in the Word. So much time in faith. Happens to me all the time. You know, I live in a life of, you know, in America with privilege, with income, with all those things. How, own a house. Got all these, got a position, got some power. All that stuff. Then I run into somebody that they have got so much more. And that more is their faith in Jesus. Their trust in him. And they've gone through difficult times and they beam with the presence of having been in the presence of the Lord. Y'all know people like that. You do. You may be a person like that. I hope that you are. That's what Paul's saying. I am praying, contending that you be close to him. That's my prayer for you today. It's my prayer for this town, is that the Lord moves, The Lord controls. The Lord works, that he changes, that he heals, that he forgives, that he draws people to himself so that they may know him. Not that churches get bigger, not that budgets get stronger, but that people are redeemed. Let's pray. Father, I pray for today that loves you, these people that are in this room, that they would know you better than they've ever known you before. All the heights and depths and mysteries of the person of Jesus, Father, would be revealed to them. That the Holy Spirit would talk to them and speak to them as they read Scripture and as they pray, that they would, their faith would be affirmed and strengthened, and Father, it would be shown out into the world how powerful you are. Lord, their lives would be a testimony of your faithfulness. Lord, when people come in this church, they don't experience something that's other than they've ordered, that they find exactly what they're looking for, and that would be Jesus. And we pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.